you would, open your Bibles to Psalms chapter 15. Psalms chapter 15. If you're willing and able, please rise as we read the Word of God. Psalms 15:1, you'll notice, is a psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes is a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, and who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow our heads and our hearts and our knees before your holy word. Every word of the Lord shall be proved true. We ask you to speak to us, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ through your holy word. I ask that you would destroy the works of Satan through your word. I ask that you would bring joy to the desert lands through your word. And I would ask that you would bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ, and to your holy name through your word. Protect us from the evil one and from our own temptations. In the name of your Son, amen. Well, we've already covered a lot this morning. And so now I want to throw out a shock statement. And I know it's a shock statement because every time I say it, I get questions. And I think I should. And so if you come up to me afterwards or sometime this week or drop me a call or an email or a visit and say, now, wait a minute, what in the world do you mean? I'll understand. But I want this statement in your mind to think about. I know we've already been busy, but I do want you, there's the old saying, your mind can only handle as long as your tush can sit. But I want you to fight against that this morning. I want you to put on your thinking cap. This isn't going to be super deep, but it won't be easy. And here's the statement, a radical statement. God's love is not unconditional. The love of God is a conditional love. That doesn't even set well with us, does it? We've heard it so many times. God's love is unconditional. That we think, what in the world is he going to say that says God's love has conditions on it? Well, I want to look at Psalms 15. Verses 1 through 5. This seems like a pretty plain psalm, and I'll be honest, it is. Verse 1, as we just look at this text, is a question being asked in two different ways. This is David. A psalm is a song, so this is a song that David writes. And he says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? That's just a couple of questions. Is all he's doing. Let's throw out some questions. Who can dwell in your tent and who can dwell on your holy hill? This is God's tent. This is God's hill. So what is he asking here? Well, the tabernacle, if you have King James, it says tabernacle. This tent is what was the tabernacle that Moses was commanded by God to build in the wilderness. This is where God met man under the old covenant. Where you had the courts, and then you had the inner place, and then you had the most holy place, and there inside was the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of it, a mercy seat. And God says in his law, there I will meet you. This is what David has in his mind. This holy hill is Zion. I think probably David has decided to put the ark and the temple that God has given him the designs for, that his son's going to build, is going to be on this hill that we call Zion in Jerusalem. And he says, who can dwell there? Who can stay there? Well, if you've read your Old Testament, or if you're getting ready to this year, you'll find out nobody in the Old Testament. But that's his question. Who can come in there? In the Old Covenant, it was a high priest that came in once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the real question is the same thing we ask ourselves. Who can get to heaven? How are you going to get to heaven? Wherever this tent and this holy mountain, what it's saying is, who can be in God's presence? More importantly, who can be there, but who can dwell there? Who can abide there? Who can stay in the presence of the Lord? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. Who in the world can stay wherever you are? I think that's a relevant question still today. Who can get to heaven? He just goes, starts answering the question. The same question is asked of Jesus in the New Testament by two different people, the rich young ruler and also a lawyer. And they said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the same thing I started thinking about when I was young on my bed. It's the same thing that I'll be thinking about on my deathbed, is heaven. How to get there, and how to be sure of it. How to inherit eternal life. How to be in the presence of God. How to dwell there. It's what we want to know. So he answers in verse 2, he who walks blamelessly. That means whose life is blameless. He does nothing wrong. He does what is right, and he speaks the truth in his heart. Doesn't just have a truthful tongue that'll be honest. Down in his heart, he speaks truth. Down in his inner being dwells blamelessness, righteousness, and truth. And he does not slander with his tongue, and he does no evil to his neighbor. So he's not talking ill of people, and he's not doing ill to them. He loves his neighbor enough to not speak bad of them or to do bad towards them. And he wouldn't dare take up a reproach against a friend. This guy loves his neighbor. That's who will dwell with the Lord. He loves his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. So this man who can dwell in the presence of God looks at everybody else, and he can put them in one of two categories. They're vile, or they're honorable because they fear the Lord. So he has a judgment, a wise judgment at everything he sees, of right and wrong, of who dwells in the presence of the Lord and who doesn't. And he goes further. He says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, that when he gives his word, he keeps it. Even if it cost him money, even if it cost him time, even if it cost him his life. Just because it gets hard doesn't mean I should go back on what I said I would do. If I said I love somebody, I was going to give myself for them. You find out it's a lot harder to do. You still do it. So he fears the Lord. He loves the Lord. He loves his neighbor. And then he starts talking about money. Verse 5. He does not put out his money at interest, and he does not take a bribe against the innocent. That means he handles money properly. In the law, back in the law of God, interest was not wrong, but interest toward the poor was. There's always been bartering and borrowing money, but it's a different thing to take a poor man who has no options and loan him money at interest than it is to take a man who wants to buy more and loan him interest. Ethical lending. But he's honest, and he isn't hungry and takes bribes against people, against the innocent. He wouldn't dare take $1 million to say that someone was guilty if they were not. All this is pretty plain stuff, isn't it? Christian ethics. Love God. Love your neighbor. From your heart. And then with your hands and your tongue. Easy enough. And then there's a promise at the end of this. He who does these things in verse 5 shall never be moved. So you can dwell with the Lord in his tent on his holy mountain, in his presence. And if you do these things, you'll never be moved. Easy enough, right? Easy enough. But did we not just read Psalms 14 in our Bible? Didn't we just preach on Psalms 14? I want to read this to you again. This is literally 14 and 15 in your Bible. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. They have no knowledge. All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat up bread and do not call upon the Lord. So this fool, this atheism, this corruptness, this hurtful people, this corrupt, bent people who are mean and vile. It says God looks down from heaven. We talked about this in two different sermons. And he looks on the children of men, and there is none that does good. No, not one. There's none that does good to justify himself to be and dwell in the presence of God. And we looked at that biblical doctrine that Paul uses in Romans 3 to say the world is guilty before God. And then he makes it really clear in Romans chapter 5, when he says, in your union with Adam, you're dead, judged, condemned, and a sinner. And then the very next chapter in Psalms, after he says there's nobody that does good, he says, who can dwell in your tent? Who can dwell in your presence? Who can be with you? I'll just give a list of things. And you will not be moved. Why is this? What's going on here? I want to look at the New Testament to try to answer this. Because I think they fit together just fine. I don't think there's a problem with these two chapters being side by side in your Bible. A lot of the different commentaries I read said Psalms 14 talks about the sinner and Psalms 15 talks about the saint. But I want to look at Psalms 18. So if you would, open your Bibles to, or not Psalms 18, Luke 18, verse 18. I want to talk about this guy that asked Jesus this same question. Here's a ruler. This guy's in charge, and he asked Jesus in verse 18, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So here we have a New Testament example asking the same question that David asked in the Old Testament. How do I get to heaven? How do I dwell with God? How do I get eternal life? I want you to notice something that alludes back to Psalms 14. Is this man calls Jesus good. And Jesus says, why are you calling me good? There is no one good but God. So Jesus is upholding the doctrine from Psalms 14. There's no one that does good, no, not one. He's saying, how can you call me good, but you won't call me God, is what he's saying. I'm not your God, but you want to call me good. And then notice the simple answer Jesus gives: obey the law of God. That's true still today. If you want to go to heaven and dwell with God eternally, you can obey the law of God perfectly from your heart and earn your way there. Without one small misstep in your heart, you can earn your way to heaven. It doesn't happen, does it? Because we have something wrong down in our heart. But Jesus says, if you want to go, obey the law. And he gives this list, and it's not the exact list out of Psalms 15, but it's not radically different. It's love God and love your neighbor. All the law, Jesus says, is encompassed in those two statements. Love God and love other people. You can go to heaven. Now this ruler says, oh, I've done that. I've been doing that. And that would be our temptation. That would be our temptation in Psalms 15, is to read that and say, I'm a pretty good guy. I won't be moved. If we take words like slander and vile and we put it in a category of these really bad people, that's not us. And this guy says, I've loved God and I've loved my neighbor ever since I was a youth. And Jesus goes to his heart, because in his heart wasn't love for his neighbor. And Jesus said, okay, you love God, you love your neighbor. I'm obviously paraphrasing here. He says, then give your money away to the poor and just take me. Take what's in your hand, your gold coins, your possessions. Let go of them. Let the poor, feed the poor. Let them have that. Let your hands let go of what you love and let love flow to other people. And then change what you love to me and come follow me. Love me more than that. And this young man, we find out, was rich. That's why we call him the rich young ruler. And he went away sad. Because we find out two things about him. Number one, he didn't love the poor like he thought he did in his heart. Number two, he didn't love Jesus, which was his only way to eternal life. Now here is a young man that has done well, and his hands and his feet and his tongue looked good on paper. He had obeyed the law of God. He would look like a nice young Christian man. He would be an ideal Christian church member in our society. And Jesus exposes his true love in his heart. And it was for his money, his things. And Jesus makes this statement that is radical. And he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to get into heaven. Now, I've heard where someone, and I didn't do the research on it to find out where it first came from, that says that there's a wall in a hole in the wall of Jerusalem where it's really hard for a camel to get through it, but he's got to humble himself and get down and sneak through there. And they call that the eye of the needle. And what he's showing is it's really hard to get a camel through. That's not what he's showing. What he's talking about is a camel. And what he's talking about is a needle. A camel, I couldn't reach the top of, and a needle, if I held it, no one could see through it. And he's saying it's easier to get this large animal through this little hole than it is to get this rich person into the presence of God, dwelling with him. And I know it's that radical of a statement because of what they say afterwards. Look in verse 26. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? If this guy who's got this wonderful resume of all these good things he's done, if it's harder to get him up there than to get an animal through this little bitty hole, who in the world can be saved? It's hopeless. It's impossible. And Jesus' statement about this camel and this needle does to me kind of what Psalms 14 does when he says, there's nobody good, no, not one. And I look at that statement, and I look at myself, I look at my wife, I look at my children, I look at you, and I begin to feel hopeless. Like I would look if you brought a camel in and a needle and said, Tom, your only hope for eternal life is getting it through there. It just sucks the wind out of you. And it makes you think, who in the world's going to make it? Who's going to be saved then? And Jesus gives them this wonderful answer in verse 27. But, so they say, who can be saved in distress? He says, but, he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. He said, what you can't do, God can do. That's another reason we know it's a real camel and a real needle, is he says it's impossible. They picked up on it. Their hopelessness was the result of what he wanted. He wanted to drive them to hopelessness. That's why God blessed you with Psalms 14. That's why you have that wonderful gift from God in your lap to say, no one does good, no, not one. It's there to suck the air out of you, to bring hopelessness into your life, so that you will keep reading and say, how do I get saved then? And hear him say, well, what's impossible with you is possible with me. Because Jesus is God. How does God do the impossible? If there's no one that has earned their way to the throne of God, to the tent of God, to the holy mount of God, how in the world do we get there? If it's impossible, through sending his son Jesus Christ to live a Psalms 15 life. We're never going to stop talking about Jesus here at Fellowship by God's grace. It's never going to stop being a theme of my sermons that this man was God and he had feet that walked dusty roads, and in his heart never was there slander or hatred for his neighbor. Never was there unprovoked righteous anger. Never was there a lustfulness in him. Do you realize that? This man who went through puberty and teenage years and 20s and into his 30s never looked on a woman and said, I want her for me rather than me for her. Never. He loved his neighbor. And all these things in Psalms 15, Jesus Christ joyfully fulfilled. Joyfully helped the poor. Joyfully kept his word when it got hard, to his own hurt. He came into the world, he came into his own, and his own received him not. He said, I'll go. If you picture a conversation in glory, eternity past, I will go, Father, for our love for them and redeem them. And he shows up and they say, no, we don't want you, Jesus. And he keeps that word to his own hurt on the cross. So he lives this representative life that Psalms 15 shows. And he's being a substitute for all of us Psalms 14 people that do not good. None of us. And so at the cross, where Jesus dies in our place, if we have faith in him, he's becoming Psalms 14 people so that we can become Psalms 15 people. He takes my sin, the sins of the world, 1 John says. He takes it upon himself, and he who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. and he pays for our sins on the cross. And then he commands all people everywhere to turn away from their sin, turn away from their self. We call that repentance. Turn away from not doing good. No, not one of you. And trust in Jesus. Have faith as our substitute. Is there a substitute to pay for a sin? Is there a substitute to live a righteous life? Be united to Jesus Christ and come to God through Jesus alone. John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Condition. God's love is conditional. It's not conditional on the things you've done, good or bad. It's conditional on how you come to Him. Through Jesus Christ and Him alone. It helps me to picture an hourglass in my mind. And you got all this sand, right? And then it comes down to this little bitty spot where just a little bitty sand comes through. And then all this other sand. The only way for that sand to get to this spot is through that little bitty opening. The only way for us to dwell in the presence of God is through one condition. Union with Jesus Christ through faith and repentance. If you're in Christ, you can gladly say God's love is unconditional. He's not got a list of naughty and nice. He loves you in Jesus Christ. And you can say to your children, to your wife, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, He loves you no matter what. Cling to Jesus. But if you do not come to God through Jesus, He loves you, but it's not the fullness of His love. For you to receive and experience the love of God, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's the condition. It helps me to think about the ark in the Old Testament. God loved the world that He sent an ark, that whosoever climbed on the ark by faith shall not perish in the flood, but have life. It's John 3:16 paraphrase, isn't it? God so loves the world. I'm not saying God doesn't love the world, but He loves him so much that He gave His Son, that whosoever believes in Him, condition, will not perish, but have everlasting life. It is a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place to be to tell people God loves you as you refuse His Son, Jesus Christ. God meets and His love meets humanity only through Jesus Christ. Just like in the Old Testament where He met man at the mercy seat, He said, I'll meet you there. You couldn't go just anywhere you wanted to and meet God. We must have Jesus Christ. So Jesus lives this Psalms 15 life, this perfect life of righteousness, hating vile, loving God, loving his neighbor to his own hurt. And it says, he who does these things in Psalms 15:5, he'll never be moved. Jesus in his righteous life and his love for his people has ascended into heaven and that's at the right hand of the throne of God. And guess where he's going? Nowhere. He ever lives, the writer of Hebrews says, to make intercession for you. The unconditional love of God in Jesus Christ is eternal. Because he who does these things shall not be moved. He'll never leave, and he will remain there. We use Ephesians chapter 2 a lot to talk about our dead and our trespasses and sins, just because Paul is so clear, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. But we need Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. Even though you were dead, verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Impossible. Even when it was impossible, he made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me repeat that. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. That's past tense. When you pray, do you realize where you're at? You are in the mountain of God. You are in the hill of God. You are in the tent of God. You are in the presence of God, being united to Christ and risen up with him. And there's not this great gulf fixed that you cannot cross. When you pray in the name of Jesus and you're united to him by faith and through regeneration, you are seated in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. You have his Psalms 15 life, and you'll never be moved. And though I might go to work, do a little bit of work one day, and go home and play with my kids or work with my kids and deal with my family, where I'm at positionally is in heaven in Jesus Christ. Everyone in this room must confess that Psalms 14 is true. No one does good, no, not one. And we must run away from our bad stuff, meaning repent and turn from our sins, and we must run to Jesus Christ and trust in him alone, not trust in anything else, not trust in our good deeds and Jesus, trust in nothing but Jesus. Confess it. And give our whole self to trusting in Jesus alone. These psalms that make promises to good people have been earned by one. And he gives that life to you by faith. If you'll trust in him, your sins are gone, and his righteousness is now your own, and you're seated in the heavenly places that you could easily call the tent of God or the holy hill. And you won't be moved as long as Jesus Christ is there. One way to think about that is to unite yourself to Jesus Christ so much by faith that if he's not at the throne of God, you don't want to be there. That if Jesus Christ isn't the way, the truth, and the life, I'm doomed to hell because I am putting all my trust in him. Take that step. Take that step of faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you're absolutely amazing and glorious and beautiful. Father, your love for us while we were dead in our trespasses and sins to give us your Son. Lord Jesus, we're so sinful we can't comprehend your beautiful life, Jesus, here on this planet. Father, I turn away from trying to squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle. And I turn towards you and I beg you to do the impossible for me and everyone in this room, because what's impossible with us is possible with you. So Lord Jesus, in your holy name, do a mighty work and convert us all for your glory and our good. In the name of Jesus, amen.